Now, we get down to verse 39, but let's back up a little bit. In 33, Peter alerts Jesus, "No, you're wrong. I would not be offended because of you." Yeah, well, before this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, "Though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. Now this is the agony in the garden, as it's called by theologians. And there's real agony here. We're not going to synthesize all the Gospels. I'm going to kind of stick to Matthew. Remember, Luke says that an angel came and strengthened him. Matthew doesn't say that. Remember, Luke says that he suffered hematidrosis. His blood was, as it were, drops of sweat. Just agony. So there's not all those things here. John says, when they go to arrest him, he says, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, I am he. And they all, he is in italics. "I am" is what he said. And they all fell over backwards. You remember that? Well, there's a lot of things. And I thought sometime that I might do that. I might synthesize all the Gospels and teach everything we know in best order and stuff like that. It's a lot of work. But Matthew doesn't do that. Neither does any of the Gospels. So you don't get, like, there's six trials, but you wouldn't know it because not any of the Gospels report all six trials. There's three Jewish trials and three what you'd call Gentile trials. He goes to Pontius Pilate, he goes to Herod, and he goes back to Pontius Pilate again. Six trials. The Jewish ones are what you would call a kangaroo court. They know the verdict before they even hear them. They do a lot of things illegal. But anyway, we'll see. Okay, they come to Gethsemane. He saith unto his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He takes his inner three, his circle, and then saith unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And here's where we ended up last week. And he went out a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, when looking in James on Sunday morning, do you remember? All the problem was self-will. Where wars arise among you? You lust. You desire to have these things. That's the problem. Is Jesus at war with God? No. No. He simply requests. It's not his will. Jesus has will also, and he's not willing. And what is it that he's not willing to do? Was it the shame? Was it the pain? Was it the agony? Well, these are all good guesses. If you said, "I think that's what, you know, had him sweating blood," those are good guesses. I wouldn't disagree. But I think, for my money and my own thinking, what's got him really worked up is he's going to be separated from the God, Father God, for the first time ever. How do we know he's separated from God? He doesn't call him Father. The only time he doesn't call him Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he pray that? Because God had forsaken him. And if he hadn't, we wouldn't, if he didn't say that, we wouldn't know. We can't see into the spiritual realm. And I think that's what he's saying. Look, if it's possible, guess what? It's not possible. If there's any other way to be saved, then God didn't answer Jesus' prayer. "Well, I'm a good person. If a cup, no, that doesn't, nope. Well, I'm very religious. Let me look at that. Is a cup pass? Nope, that one's not going to pass muster either." He has to go to the cross to save. Otherwise, that's what he's praying. "Lord, if there's any other way, Have you been, you got plan B up your sleeve? Now's the time to pull it out. Let's consider that. There's no plan B. This was from the foundation of the earth. And by the way, while we're talking about that, we're thinking about that. I've said before, and I'm not really, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. I can't do better. But the problem with that, it makes it look like it was a horrible, something gone horribly wrong, like it was a tragic, tragic, tragic thing. I understand. We're not celebrating the fact that he was crucified, but in a way we kind of are. It secures our eternity. It makes us eligible for adoption. It gives us our key. It stamps our passport into the kingdom. So there's a part here, well, thank you, Jesus. We're so grateful. We're not happy. We're not celebrating in the sense of like, but it's not a tragedy. It's the greatest achievement ever. There's nothing's in second place. It's such a great achievement. He cometh unto his disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He's seeking fellowship with his guys, the guys he loved. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of us could Jesus say that about and hit the nail on the head? I wish I was the person I wanted to be. Why ain't I? Well, the spirit's willing, the flesh, that's the problem, as we looked in James again. That what is it, the world, the flesh, and the devil? And that flesh is, that's a hard one to overcome. And he explains, this is your problem, Peter. The flesh is weak. Peter, if he spent the night in prayer, would he have still have denied the Lord? The answer is yes, because Jesus said he was going to. But would he have said he was going to if he spent the night in prayer? He wasn't spiritually all ready for that. You know, sometimes because of desperation, you guys are praying and you're praying and you feel very, very close to God. So I don't want to be in that place of desperation. I don't want to live there. I want to pray because I want to pray. But I don't want to be like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You just got to come through to me. You got to come through in this situation. I don't want to live like that. But I know that when I'm in that situation, it's a good thing. Pray that you enter not in temptation. Peter didn't see the future. Jesus did. And this is what we have to listen to, what God says about our future, not what we think about our future. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And we're saying that's the key to prayer. God answers thy will be done prayers. I have to believe that. That's why I was saying, is my will and your will never lining up? Because I have my idea how things should go, and sometimes they don't go that way, and I'm like, what is going on here? Your will be done. I believe his will is done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You know how that is. You know how that is. You just can't. You just can't open your eyes. You just get, I know, right? And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I was told one time, if you pray the same prayer more than once, you don't have any faith. God heard it. What's your problem? I don't know. Ask Jesus, right? And of course, sometimes that's our prayer. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. He knows what we mean. You know what I mean? He'll figure it all out. He's God, right? But that's silly. That's a silly thing. Some people just say that. It's the faith people. You know, you say it once, you ask God, and then you claim it, and you move out on it like it's Shut up. Stop being a blowhard. Where do you come up with these ideas? And what verse tells you that? You know, I don't see it. And if you have a verse, I'd be happy to entertain it, right? Jesus is praying three times, same words. Then cometh to his disciples and say to them, sleep on now. Now, that's not a command. It's an observation, right? And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Why does he need a sign? Didn't they know who Jesus was? It's dark. They have torches. They don't have street lights. Judas would recognize him. He wants to make sure you get the right guy. Whomsoever I shall kiss. We talk about the kiss of betrayal. This is where we get that, of course, right? And forthwith he came to Jesus and hail master and kissed him. You couldn't figure a better sign than that? Really? And in this culture, it's a common greeting. It's not, there's nothing untoward going on, nothing weird. We're Americans. American men don't kiss American men by and large. And we generally don't, you know, if we get kissed by a aunt or a cousin or that's or even a close friend, that's fine, you know, of the opposite gender. That's okay. We don't care about that. Not a big deal. A guy kissing us, that's too weird. We don't like that, okay? This culture, it's not a thing. It was a common greeting, but that's the one you figured, that's how you were going to dime him out? Isn't that just awkward to you? Like, really? That's what you came up with. And Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Now, he calls him friend. Why have you come is rhetorical. Does he know the answer? Yes. Jesus never asks a question to find out an answer. You sure about this? You're going to seal your fate. You're going to, are you sure you want to do this? I'm your friend. And before that, by the way, hail master. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail master, and kissed him. Master, does anyone have a gloss? Rabbi. Now, there are some proponents of you can lose your salvation. Look at Judas. Look at Judas. Rabbi. Well, his enemies called him rabbi. Was he a rabbi? Yes, he was. Was Jesus a teacher? Yes. Yes. They saying, where does this man have this great understanding? He hasn't been to any of our rabbinical schools. They knew who he was and where he's from, what he did. His enemies called him rabbi. And it wasn't an insult, but it wasn't. Remember, Peter said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Judas didn't say that. I'd move closer to believing you could lose your salvation if you could show me that Judas was first a believer. And some will say, well, he picked Judas. He's one of the disciples. Yeah? Does that mean what? Because there's no way you convince me that he lost anything. I think he was always this person. He was a thief. Was he born again? Did he have transformation taking place? He was a thief. He was always a thief. He was an opportunist. Hail, Rabbi. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We know this from other gospels. I think it's the Gospel of John. This is Peter. Why doesn't Matthew say that it's Peter? Because probably Peter's still alive, and it might come back on him. In the sense of like, listen, what happened here, Jesus rescues, there are going to be four crosses in the morning. Jesus rescues Peter by healing him, the servant. And by the way, he cut off his ear. Did anyone here think like, ha ha, got your ear? He was going for his head, and the guy had good reflexes, okay? That's the way I look at it, right? Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto thy place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. To rethink a few things in my life. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? By the way, it's 72,000 if you keep in score. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians after supper one night. Do you remember that? During the reign of Hezekiah when Sennacherib came. You remember? One angel. Jesus saying, I can call legions. I can call 12 legions. How many is that in heaven, by the way? Is that a drop in the bucket? Is that all of them? We have no way of knowing. Myriads, though, we're told in the book of the Revelation. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? If I call these angels and they rescue me, how am I going to save everybody? It's a good question. How am I going to fulfill scripture? By the way, everything that happens, you remember, he's fulfilling scripture. 800 years before Jesus was born, David wrote about, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They shall look upon me. We can look at Psalm 22 and all the things that are fulfilled there. It's 800 years before, 700 years before crucifixion was invented. And it's all in the Old Testament, his crucifixion. So he's fulfilling scripture, and he knows he's fulfilling scripture. That same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, do you come out against me as against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Judas came to them at night and says, you got to move, you got to move fast. By the way, you can't have a trial at night. There's a lot of things they do that are against their own law, but at this point they're not law-abiding citizens. They're not interested in keeping their law. They took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Why didn't they seek regular good witnesses? Because they didn't have any. He wasn't guilty of anything. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. By the way, is that against the law to say that? I'm going to knock down the Empire State Building. I'm going to build it again in 3 days. Am I going to get arrested by the time I get home? There's going to be a little G-man on my doorstep and arrest me. They will think, if anyone took me seriously, they'd think like, okay, the boy's he's off his medication, but they're not going to get nerved up. Is it against the law to say, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? We know he was talking about the temple of his body. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But even if he said, like, they look at the, remember this when they took him out of the, chapter 24, see what great stones the, they knew what it looked like. You think he would take them and just got throwing them around like so many building blocks? This temple, you know, if it was an attack of one man, it wasn't being a part. Well, Jesus, it's different, but if they didn't think he was God, then no problem, right? He's going to destroy the temple. I'm able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Yeah, well, let's get a psychiatrist in here. Again, he's not. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. As the lamb before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Right? The high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I don't know if we understand what just happened. He's in his priestly robes, and he put him under oath, which he can do. Jesus, according to the law, must answer. He put him under oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? When somebody says that, you say, and you have your right hand raised to God, you say, I do, or I will. That's the correct answer. And then you answer truthfully. Okay? We have the same thing in our. Oh, you can claim the fifth. Jesus couldn't. They didn't have a Fifth Amendment. When he put him under oath, it bounds him to answer the question. Let's cut to the chase. I'm glad he finally does this. I'm glad. Let's get this out in the open. Let's get this show moving. I want you to tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith to him, thou hast said. Or you said it. And we'd say, you said it, bub. No, it's not a smart aleck answer. It's in another place, it says, thou hast said. It's a affirmative answer. Like if somebody asks you, like, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yep, is the wrong answer. It's a serious thing. It's more than a one-word answer would require. You know what I mean? But he's answering in the affirmative. I want us to understand that. Because we have people running around the landscape saying, Jesus never said he was God. Yes, he did. Sorry to burst your little bubble, you person who can't read simple Bible, but yes, he did. Jesus said he was God. Jehovah's Witness said, Jesus never said he was God. Yes, he did. Yes, he puts him under oath. He has to answer, and he has to tell the truth. If he's not a liar. I mean, you know, when somebody puts you on oath, you have to tell the truth too. But some people still don't. Is Jesus a liar? No. So he says, thou hast said. We would say it best like this. It's as you say. It's an affirmative answer. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. When he talks about his deity, he always talks in the third person, like that guy, the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power and coming of the clouds of heaven. Hey, next time you see me, you're not going to be judging me. I'm going to be judging you. That's what he's saying. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. What is the right hand of power? Better question, who is the right hand of power? This is unequivocal. You can't move this at all. If you were trying to make a case and saying Jesus never said he was God, this passage here foils you. There's no way around it. You can't maneuver around it. I love to see people try, and it's just gobbledygook. You're going to see the Son of Man, me, sitting on the right hand of power, God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. By the way, I can't tell you all the things they did illegal, but that was one of them. He can't tear his clothes. Those are the high priest robes. If he's not in the high priest robes, he can't put them under oath. So we know he was wearing the high priest robes, which you cannot tear. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy, which is true, or what Jesus said is true. If you say, 'I am the Christ,' and next time you see me, you're going to see me coming at the right hand of God in power, and it's not going to go well with you. If you say that, that's blasphemy. If you're not Jesus Christ, if you're not the judge of the whole world, is Jesus blaspheming?" No. It's not blasphemy if it's true. Now, so stop renting your clothes, Caiaphas. Stop acting all berserk and consider, is what he's saying true? Because that's really the only question. And again, he's asserting his deity. There's no question about it. He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Again, it's true if he's not the Christ. But that's a big if. And he is. So Caiaphas is just going, he's having a fit for no good reason at all. What think ye? They answered that he is guilty of death. Kangaroo court, the verdict was, and by the way, you can't say that. They have to, they can find him innocent, but if he's guilty, they have to wait for the next day, and they have to go home and prayerfully consider it, especially if there's a death sentence involved. There's nothing they're doing that's correct. And then they will ask people to vote one at a time, starting with the youngest, because he's easily influenced by the older people's vote, and they have to get, I think it's 100%, but they don't have 70 members of the Sanhedrin here. They probably just have a quorum. Some say, some who studies out say they have as little as 13 people there. Like Joseph of Arimathea is not there. I don't think Nicodemus is there. I'm not sure. You've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? Oh, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" We're familiar with the Romans when they do that, but it starts off with Caiaphas' group doing that. These are the august, this is the Sanhedrin. This is kind of petty. This is kid stuff, isn't it? Spitting and hitting and... okay, did he blaspheme for real? Well, take him outside and stone him. They can't, by the way. I'll show you if we get to it. Now, Peter sat without in the palace. Why is the high priest living in a palace? It's just an opulent place. It's not a palace in any sense. Probably you might think it was if you saw it. But Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came in, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." With an oath, he put himself under oath. "I swear to God, I don't know what you're talking about," is what he's saying. or something along those lines, right? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus taught him that. When we start taking up, put self, we're trying to loan ourselves credibility. You're already credible if you just speak the truth all the time. We'll believe you. You don't have to convince us. But when you're always putting yourself on oath, then we're starting to worry about if your credulity in that point, you know what I mean? If you're... You deny with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him, they had stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Up in Galilee, they had a certain accent. It's like parts of our country. I don't understand why we don't all, TV's been around for a long time. I don't understand why we all don't speak the same. And I'm the worst offender. I can park the car with it, the best of them. But it just seems like we're all listening to the same. We all watch the same television programs, and they're all talking pretty vanilla, unless we're watching like Swamp People or Duck Dynasty or something like that, and they're, you know, way down Cajun country or something like that. I don't understand why we don't all, like all our accents have gone away, but they haven't. And where do we learn an accent from? From the people around us. That's how we end up talking the way we... everyone in Boston talks like me, or worse. I think I lost a lot of my accent. When I go down there now, I say, Suze, what language are they talking? I can't even understand them. It's crazy. But that's how we learn how to talk. We hear people and we imitate. But I watched Doc Dynasty. I don't start talking like I'm from Louisiana or nothing, you know, or something like that. I don't understand why we haven't synthesized our speech at this late date. We listen to the same songs, the same radio programs, the same, we hear people talk and we still have these accents. I don't know. In this day, they had a special accent up there in the Galilee. All 11 of the disciples, other than Judas, are from the Galilee. And they all have this curious accent, which you'd be able to place. Like if somebody's talking like they're from Brooklyn, New York, you say, ah, he's from New York. You know, right? Or Boston. There's some places around the country where it's pretty obvious where people are from. Well, here he's saying, thy speech betrayeth thee, bewrayeth thee. We know where you're from because of the way you're talking. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. Why a rooster? It's a symbol of pride. Always has been. When he begins to curse and swear, he oathed. He did not swear like, say, a bad word. People understand that. I was told they still don't, because I talked to a guide when we in Israel. I said, I've understood they don't have any swears in Israel. He said, oh, don't worry, you have enough, we can borrow as many as we want if we speak English. Don't worry about it. No, they don't have any, they don't have gutter talk like we do. I was a little boy and I saw a dictionary on profanity in the public library. And because I was a little kid, I was interested. It's as thick as a regular dictionary. We got plenty of swear words and phrases and things of this nature. They don't have it in Israel. So he's saying begin to curse and swear. People think that he was, you know, foul mouth. No, it's worse. He put himself on another, I swear to God, I don't. And this is what he's saying, and it's not good. It's worse than just using curse words. Immediately the cock crow. Now, it seems like the first or the second time after he said, hey, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that Jesus guy. Seems like he would have remembered at that point. Seems like. How many times in the last 3 years has Peter said, yeah, I don't know Jesus who? I don't know him. It's not like something he did every day. And Jesus had just told him this was going to happen. And here it's happening, and it doesn't seem like he's able to get hold of the situation, say, yeah, so what? What are you going to do about it? I still got my sword. He's just... I. He's pretty broke up about it. He went out and he wept bitterly. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times, and he did. He went out and wept bitterly. And I say this, and I think it's the Gospel of John, but it might be Luke. At this point, Jesus turns and looks at him. And I always wonder, to me, what that look is. And I say this, so you're the director of the Jesus movement, Jesus movie, and the actor who's playing Jesus says to you, okay, what's my take on this? I'm supposed to look at Peter. What's my look? Absolute disgust. Yeah, punk, I knew it. What am I supposed to be looking at? What am I supposed to say with my demeanor? I don't know what the answer is. You're the director, so you tell me. But it probably tells us more about you than it does about Jesus. Because I don't think it's disgust. I don't think it's, see, I told you. I think it's, he's already looking to him like, Pete, you're gonna be all upset now and stuff. I still love you. I know it's going to happen. And I think there's already healing there. I think there's already, he's reestablishing that. That's who I think Jesus is. Why do you think that? Because I've sinned, and I think he's reaching out to me in love. It's never disgust. You're such a punk, Adam. I say that. Jesus doesn't say that. Satan says that. Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't act like that. So I don't know. I mean, it doesn't tell us that. It says Jesus turned and looked at him. And doesn't tell us anything about that. Why doesn't it tell us? Huh, I don't know. But he went out and he wept bitterly. Boy, wouldn't you? Boy, wouldn't you? When the morning was come, Matthew chapter 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Why? Because they can't do it. Their ability to adjudicate capital crimes has been taken away by the Romans. By the way, which is typical Roman rule. They didn't ask. They just said, you can't kill anybody. You have to come to the governor and we'll see if he's worthy to be put to death. And by the way, if they put him to death, like they put Stephen to death, how did they put Stephen to death? They stoned him. Jesus cannot be stoned. There's too much scripture that has to be fulfilled. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 49, it says that the scepter shall not pass from Judah until Shiloh comes, the lawgiver, to him who it belongs to, who it pertains to. They felt like the scepter had passed from Judah. It was about 7 AD. Coponius, I think, was the name of the governor. He just said, no, you can't do capital punishment anymore. Well, the Messiah hadn't showed up. They went through the streets in sackcloth and ashes thinking that scripture had been broken. We have a verse. It didn't pass. We don't have, and the right to administer capital punishment, they thought was, that makes us a government. That makes us who we are. But they couldn't do capital punishment. So they're saying, Christ hasn't come. And you're thinking, boy, they took scripture pretty seriously. I would submit to you they didn't take it seriously enough. Down in Nazareth, though, there was a little boy growing up in a carpenter shop, and Messiah had come. And Genesis 49, that prophecy was given by Jacob to the 12 tribes. You remember he goes to each one of the tribes. If they took it seriously, they'd say, we can't do capital punishment. The Christ is here. Let's go find him. And by the way, it was only a handful of years before that. Three wise men showed up in Jerusalem looking for him who was born King of the Jews. What's their problem? I don't think they took scripture seriously enough. I want to tell you something. You won't live long enough. Nobody will, to see Scripture broken. Like God doesn't know what he's saying? Are we serious here? Put the sackcloth away. Wipe those ashes off. Get with it. God doesn't lie. Okay, but they couldn't put him to death. They don't have the right to put somebody to death. And it has to be Roman because it has to be crucifixion. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, when it says he repented, great, he's saved. Brother Judas, yay. No. He was just sorry that he did it. He didn't have a life-changing experience. He didn't repent in the sense that you and I repented from our sin and turned to Jesus for salvation. He just had remorse. Is that good? No. So did Esau. It's when you do something bad, I think like prisons are full of people with remorse, but they're not everyone in prison is going to heaven. So he had remorse, and why do you think he didn't have real repentance? Well, he went out and hung himself. That doesn't look like repentance. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He said, yeah, so? What's that to us? See thou to that. You got a sin problem? Well, you better deal with that. That's nothing to us. He cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You remember Zechariah prophesied this, right? We looked at that last week. I don't have time right now, but I believe that you have good memories. The chief priest took the silver piece and said, it is not lawful for them to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Silver and blood are always equated. They took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers, and they could have put it in the treasury, but they could pay some anticipated expenses. When somebody died in the temple precincts and there was no next of kin around, they had to bury the person at their own expense. So they couldn't put it in the treasury, but they could prepay something that was anticipated, and that's why they bought the field of blood, the potter's field, to bury strangers, and wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Akeldama is the word. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. By the way, that's in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Why do they call it Jeremy the prophet or Jeremiah? Some say because it's on the Jeremiah scroll. I don't know. I did some homework on this, and I couldn't come up with an answer. Unless you're saying something like, it's like the specific for the general for the specific. Like I say, nice set of wheels when you drive in with your new car. I don't care about your tires. I'm using that for that specific for the general. And some say that's all this is. I don't know. I'd like to have something really ironclad, because I don't think Matthew, being led by the Holy Spirit, is getting this wrong. And some point to something in Jeremiah, and it's not quite as crisp as I'd like it to be. I'd show you that and say, I think this is what he's talking to, but I don't know it. Anyway, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him they had valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. This is the affirmative again. It's not, oh, that's what you say. It's, you've said yes. It's as you say. Again, it's not a one-word answer. It's at the gravity of the question demands more than a syllable. Thou sayest. Like, you said that correctly, is the idea. When he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Why? As a sheep before a shearer is dumb. Two, why is he answering nothing? He doesn't have anything to say. What do you mean? Listen, when you're on trial for your life, bother to give a defense. He's not on trial for his life, he's on trial for our life. And we haven't left him with a defense. He's got nothing to say. Remember, he's being scourged. He's being examined, right? He said, man, he never let out a peep. They are begging for mercy. They are crying. They are naming, indicting everybody. Please stop whipping me. And they are telling you, because the whole thing was, okay, who's in this with you? What did they do? You know, confess. Tell us your part in this. And tell us. If he started confessing, he'd have to name you and me, and he'd never do that. I'm dying for Adam. He's an immoral man. What can I tell you? By the way, that's the right answer, but he won't do it. We didn't leave him with a defense. And so he says nothing. He answers when he's put under oath, and he answers the governor. When they accuse him of this and this and this, I got nothing to say to you. I'm not. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? He answered him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Why? As I say, when you're on trial for your life, bother to mount a defense. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. None of the stuff they said is true. He could say that if he wanted to. He's going to the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. He's come for this appointment. This is what it's all about. He never answered him a word. So Pilate marvels greatly. Verse 14. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. They had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. You know enough. I'm going to finish here. You know enough Hebrew. What is Barabbas? Son of a father. That's about generic as you can get, huh? He's the son of a father. If you're a male, you're a son of a father. If you're a female, you're a daughter of a father and a mother. We're all that. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So, he's trying to get out from under this. You know, his wife had said to him, that's coming up. When he had sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him in the Coptic church. That's Egyptian. They honor Pilate's wife and Pilate as being believers. You can't convince me Pilate was a believer. Was his wife a believer? I hope so. That's all I can say. This isn't enough evidence. She had a dream, obviously, and she says so, and she warns him of it. So he keeps trying to get out from under this. This is an awkward place to start, because I want to show us who Pilate is. He's a weasel. He's a weasel. I find no fault in him. He's not guilty of anything. I find no fault. You take him and crucify him. That's weasel 101, okay? That is as weaselly as anything I've ever seen. But we can't go any farther. We've kind of run out of time. So let's stop there. So we're in chapter 27, verse 20 next time. And next time we'll look at the actual crucifixion.